us. This is the gathering of Sent Church. We are blood-bought sons and daughters of the King, who we have come this morning to worship, to enjoy, and to follow, and to learn to follow. We love Him because He has first loved us. And so we come here and we sing praise to this good Father. We listen and learn from His Word. We come under His authority. We are instructed to live lives, holy lives, like our Father. So we welcome you. We welcome you if you're new here. If you are new, on the front page of our website, we have a digital Connect card. If you would, we would love a record of your visit, and so you can go on there and fill out a digital Connect card, click first-time visitor, and then before you leave today at the end, we have a small gift for you at the back table. If you would, stand with me. I'm going to read us into worshiping our Father together today. Isaiah says, for us, no matter what our fathers, good or bad, the damage they've done or the blessing that they were, some of us I know today are grieving because it's Father's Day. And some of us today are celebrating because it's Father's Day. Some of us are in mourning. Some of us are in rejoicing. But one thing holds true for all of us this morning is that our Father is unshakable in His relentless love and devotion to His kids. He will always love us. He will never leave us. He will never hurt us. We have a good Father who delights in showing grace to His kids. So Isaiah says, he's praying a prayer of mercy. He says, look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation, for you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, for you, O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer, from of old is your name. Then he says to this good Father, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations, all the nations, might tremble at your presence, when you did awesome things that we did not look for. You came down, and the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him. You meet Him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. Let's pray. Father, we know that your Son, sent from your hand, has worked righteousness on our behalf. And you are pleased to bless him, vindicate him by raising him from the grave that we deserved. And so, God, our Father, this morning, Sent Church, we praise you. We pledge our allegiance to you. Our devotion is to you. Our righteousness is found in you. Our acceptance and our approval is in you. Our worth is in you. You have given us all that we need. You have provided for us. You have loved us. And it is with that heart, it is from that heart that we bring our praise this morning. From the deepest places where we are broken, we cry out for help because we know you're a Father that loves to help. Father, we call on you. We call on your great name. glorify yourself this morning. Get praise as we honor you, our Father. Receive our worship and help us follow you today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. time of corporate pastoral prayer. And so I would invite you to bow with me now as we go to this. alive indeed. If you guys want to be seated, if you have a Bible, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 28. That would be wonderful. Matthew chapter 28. Thank you, Connie and Josh, for leading us to the throne. Thank you so much for that. We got some more. I'll talk fast and then we can sing some more in a little bit, all right? Matthew 28. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but before I do that, I just want to give a big old fat warm welcome to all the dads, to everybody, but certainly the dads. Happy Father's Day to dads in here. It's an absolute joy. If you're a daddy, it's a joy and a privilege to get to be one. And guys, especially the ones I know in this room, I love you. I love the ones I don't know too, but I love you. You're doing great. Keep getting after it. It's an honor to co-labor alongside of each of you in this high and holy calling of fatherhood. So thanks. You're a faithful bunch, and you make me want to be more like Jesus. We don't have much, but there's some donuts back there. I'm pretty sure they got some bacon on them, so maybe some chocolate. So grab like 7 or, you know, a couple at least. Dads, get some donuts. I don't even mind if you go grab one right now while I'm talking. You can get you a donut and either now or later. Secondly, I want to welcome the kids in just a minute, but before I do that, I just want to say that I am recovering. I think I'm recovered. Recovered in terms of like I'm not contagious, but recovering from strep throat this week. I don't mind if you like don't want to come anywhere near me after this. It's fine. But you've been about 4 days on antibiotics now, and should be doing good. This is the first time I've talked like much above a whisper, and for longer than like 30 seconds in the last 5 days. So we'll see how this goes. All right, we'll see how it goes. Strep throat recovery, and I think like 7 or 8 of us got strep throat. I don't know what happened this week, but strange. A couple people from King's Church. I'm gonna blame it on them. I love you, King's Church, if you're here. But who was it? What did the? You made me laugh. Get going. I'm not even gonna say that out loud. All right. Kids, welcome, welcome, welcome. If you're under 18, we're so glad that you're here. I would love to hear you shout at the top of your lungs that Jesus is King on the count of 3, all right? On the count of 3. Parents, adults, friends, aunts, uncles, help them out, okay? 1, 2, 3. That was so weak and also juju. If you hear me later, we miss you, all right? We miss you. I don't know where you are. I don't know why your godly daddy didn't bring you to church on Sunday. No idea why you're not here, all right? But we miss you. We miss you too, Alex. But y'all got to help Juju out, and most of you got to help me out, okay? We're going to do it one more time. 1, 2, 3. All right, much better, much better. Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was lightning, like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us as a gift. And I praise you that you have revealed yourself primarily to us through this word. So I pray today that you would continue to do so. Show us more and more of who you are and your glory as I seek to faithfully proclaim your word today to your people. Help me now. Would you sustain my throat, my voice? Would you give me clarity of mind to faithfully preach your word to your people? And if anyone hears this in here or later outside of here that does not yet know you, would you please save them? Would you redeem them? Would you use your word to pierce their heart, to show them that you are alive and well? You're a living redeemer. You offer forgiveness and hope and joy and peace and satisfaction for the souls of all who would trust in you. So Lord, would you do that and bring salvation? And Lord, would you today, for those of us that know you, particularly for those of us who call Scent Church home, would you reignite in us a passion, a zeal, a desire for those who do not yet know you? Would you cause our hearts to burn to know you more and to make you known in this world? Make us a disciple-making people for your glory, for our joy. May we lay our lives down to this end. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So for the next few weeks, we finished with Joshua. If you don't know, we're done with Joshua. You can go back and listen to that series if you are into that. It's a long series. It's on the website. Now we're jumping into a new series called We Are Sent. And I preached a similar series at the beginning of 2020. And the elders thought it would be appropriate to revisit this core value series. And so over the next 6 weeks, we'll be walking through our core values, who we are as a church. So if you are visiting with us, it's a great week to be here, and it's a great week to stay with us over the next 6 weeks to see more about who we are and what we believe God's called us to be as a local church. And I get the privilege of kicking off the series today with somewhat of a vision casting of who we are as Scent Church and why we are about what we're about and somewhat of where our name comes from and who we are seeking to be. And then over the next 6 weeks after this one, it's a seven-week series. Over the next 6 weeks, we'll walk through our six core values. Now, I want to let you know in advance that we as elders are collectively handling this series. Okay, so I've been going at this thing by God's grace for almost 8 years now, preaching lots and lots of weeks. But for the next 5 weeks, I'm not going to be preaching here, all right? Next week, I'm preaching at another church. And then the 4 weeks after that, our other elders are going to be, I'll be around, I'm not taking off, but I'm not going to be preaching for the next 4 or 5 weeks here. And so the other elders will be handling that the next 5 weeks, and then I'll come and wrap it up on week 7. So I'm preaching the first and the last one. The other guy's got the 5 in the middle. And so I want to say that to say, hey, I'm excited about this series, and I would encourage you, show up, be here, be about it, all right, and hear from God as he speaks to us through the pastors of Scent Church. I'm excited and hopeful for all of God wants to remind us of, renew in us, kind of reset us, if you will, with the mission that we have been given as a people. So that's a little bit about where we're going on to the sermon today. Straight up, cards on the table. I'm confident for those of us that have been walking with Jesus for really a short amount of time, I don't have a ton new to say today. And for those of us that call Scent Church home, I'm confident that all of this will be a reminder, a refresher, if you will, in what we've been called to. But here's the thing, as we come to this familiar passage, and I've said it tons and tons of times before, but my prayer is that as we come to a familiar passage, particularly the Great Commission, that we would become utterly fascinated again with the familiar. That we would be fascinated again with the familiar. It wouldn't be something that we just grow numb to, but that we would be a people who are fascinated with the beauty and the goodness and the grandeur of all God says to us through His Word here in this Great Commission. As David Platt has rightly said in his commentary on this passage, the Great Commission was not simply meant to be analyzed, though there is much here to think through. These few verses ought to, by the working of God's Spirit, awaken our hearts, both individually and collectively in our churches, with a renewed zeal to make disciples in our own communities and among all nations. For some followers of Christ, this might even result in going to an unreached people group to make known the glory of Christ. This is my hope, my prayer, that we would have our hearts awakened again, by the beauty and the glory of the call and the command that we've been given by our resurrected Savior to go and make disciples, to live sent, if you will. Here's the reality. If any of us are in this room and we are followers of Jesus, it's because God used the faithful obedience of others to share this good news with us. God used the obedience of someone to say to us at some point in our lives, hey, you're a mess, and there's good news. The good news is that Jesus came, He lived, He died, He was buried in a tomb, He rose again, and He lives victorious, and He offers forgiveness for any and all who trust in Him. Trust in Him today. And we've been recipients of the faithfulness of God's people throughout generations. We have been those who have been recipients of the good news of Jesus through His faithful children and ambassadors. That's why we're here. That's why we're here today. I just want to remind us of this reality as we begin, that for generations, since this moment when God called these 11 bunch of ragamuffin jokers, these ordinary guys, and eventually gals that we'll see, and said, go make disciples. They believed Him, and they were faithful to that. And for generations now, people have been obeying the words of King Jesus to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're here, and that's what we have been sent to do as a people, make disciples. And so here's, again, as Pastor David Platt has already reminded us, there's lots that could be analyzed, and a lot of people spend a lot of time technically unpacking every single Greek word and phrase. And man, we can do that another time if you want. But I just want to take a somewhat of a surface reminder, fresh look at these four verses here and see them for what they are. And here's what I believe the point of these last five verses here in Matthew's gospel are, and that's this: Jesus commands His followers to make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus does. That's what He's doing here. He's calling his people together, and He's giving them a command before He ascends back to heaven. And the command is to make disciples of all nations. Jesus commands His followers to make disciples of all nations. This is the command. These are the marching orders. This is what we're giving our lives to. This is so much of why we exist as a church. If we lose sight of this, we're missing it. We're no longer functioning properly as a local church. We have been commanded by a resurrected King to be disciple makers. Followers of the risen King Jesus are sent into this world to make disciples of all nations in the power and promise of King Jesus. We're disciple makers. This is what we do. This is what we're about. This is what we're giving our lives to. And I want to be, again, straight up today. There's not going to be tons and tons of how we do this. By God's grace, we'll get to some of that in the next 5 weeks as we talk through each of our core values as kind of some of the how we see this fleshed out in our everyday lives. My hope and prayer today, again, is to reignite, reinvigorate our hearts with a grand vision of what we have been commanded and called and privileged to do. And that is to make disciples. The resurrected Christ commands his followers to make disciples. See, there's one imperative verb. I said I wasn't going to get technical, but just so we're clear, there's one imperative verb in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and it is to make disciples. It's to make disciples. Jesus is commanding the people, go make disciples. And it's surrounded by these three strong participles, going, baptizing, teaching. And so it's clear the call is to go and do this thing. What's this thing? The thing is make disciples. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus was calling the first disciples in Matthew 4, 18 and 19, we see this recorded by Matthew. It says in verse 18 of chapter 4, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so from Matthew 4, really from Matthew 1, but from Matthew 4 to 28, Jesus has been calling his disciples to himself for the purpose of sending them to make other disciples. This is what he's been doing. This is what he's been about. He's been modeling it for them. He's been showing them. He's been making disciples. And now at the end of his time on earth, before he ascends to heaven, he says to them, do what I've done. Make disciples. And do it of all nations. Get this good news to the ends of the earth. And here's the deal. I have the authority, and I'm with you always. So sandwiched in between the great command, as you often know if you call Sin Church home, is the power of Jesus and the promise of Jesus. The power he has all authority, and the promise that he will never leave us. And sandwiched in the middle of that is the command to go make disciples. So whenever I talk about being sent by God or about the mission of God or about making disciples as a local church, the danger is always that some will feel it simply as or only as a guilt-ridden duty. Right? Now, hear me. It's a duty. It's a command. It's what we've been called to do. All right? But it's not only a guilt-ridden duty. It's a wonderful delight to get to be a part of what God is doing in the world, to get to be servants of the Most High King, to get to be his royal ambassadors, his royal priesthood. You see, as we know this. This is this plays out in our everyday lives in so many ways. But as kids and adults even, we jump at the chance to join others we love and respect, whatever they're doing and wherever they're going. It's not too long ago, I was putting up a new ceiling fan on our back porch. And when I say it was a collective effort between myself and my neighbor Josh. And then all the kids, hey, I want to help you put the ceiling fan up. Bro, it's really not that amazing. I promise you, we're just putting up a... No, I want to help. I want to be a part. I got to screw something in. I got to touch a bulb. I got to let me unpack all of the parts, whatever it is. They just want to be a part. They want to be there. They want to help put up the ceiling fan. It's not this guilt-ridden duty like, hey, I just need you to come out here and screw this in. No. That's when I tell them to clean their room, right? That's we'll talk about that another time. But this, the idea I want to drive home here is that the Father in heaven has invited us in to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And we get to do this. It's a wonderful, beautiful, amazing thing. I've told the story before of how one time my family, our dryer died, and my wife, beast mode, I shouldn't say that. I was about to say she was all we had, but she is more than enough to help me carry the dryer up the stairs. I wouldn't prefer she carry the dryer up the stairs with me. I'd prefer, you know, another hefty fella to help me, but she was what we had. And so we're getting up the stairs, but guess what's happening? Mommy and Daddy are trying to get up the stairs. Pivot, pivot, pivot. You know what I'm saying? Love you, Friends. But actually, I've only seen one episode of Friends because of my wife, but I know that because it's pop culture. Nonetheless, we're trying to get up the stairs with this brand new dryer because ours died, and all of the children want to help. All of them. They can't carry this thing. They can't help us, but they want to help because that's what mommy and daddy are doing. Pardon me. This is the idea. We get to join King Jesus on his glorious, global, worldwide, ginormous mission of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. He calls us, commands us, invites us to be a part of this. And here's the other thing I would say about mission. We're all on mission because we're all worshiping. Meaning there's a reason that we get out of bed in the morning. We might be chasing money, skirts, success, comfort, relationships, families, careers. We might be chasing meaning, whatever it is, but we're on a mission which is driving us because we're worshiping something. Most of humanity is just on a lesser mission than the mission that God invites us into. And dare I say, most of the church is on a lesser mission than the one we've been called to here in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Of disciple making. One more illustration and I'll move on. It really is so much like tasting something amazing and sharing it with the world around you. So we had some friends come over recently. And he has got a new smoker. It's a pellet smoker. It's Father's Day, so talk about smoking meat for a minute. You know what I'm saying? And he made my wife and I some tasty smoked meat and brought it over. And we enjoyed it so much. One that I'm telling you about in my sermon right now. And he was convincing us that we needed to get one of these smokers. He was working hard. But here's the thing. He worked hard. He played it. He talked it up. He gave us all the reasons why it was amazing. But honestly, all we had to do was taste the meat. And we were sold. We can do this. We can do this. All we got to do is like get this little pellet thing and smoke it. We can do this. And for the last 2 days, my family and I have been on a road trip to pick me up a pellet smoker. There's some smoking meat right now at my house on this pellet smoker. I know like all the real smokers in the world are like pellet smokers are for wimps, all right? But I'm a wimp when it comes to smoking meat, all right? We're pelleting that thing. Keeps that temperature right. It's amazing. Whatever. I don't care. Tastes good. Get after it.
However you want to smoke your meat, smoke your meat. But here's the thing. It was the taste. It was the taste that said to me, hey man, I want to share this with my family. I was thinking literally about the cookouts that we throw for our neighbors are going to be so much better now. They're going to get to taste this. They're going to get to enjoy it. This is the idea, church, that we taste and see Jesus and we share him with the world around us because he's better than any smoked meat on the planet. And so what I want to do for the remainder of our time is, again, I told you it's going to be a little different. I'm not preaching kind of exegetically through this passage. What I want to do is just make two observations about each of the characters in these verses, and then I'm going to ask this one question, we'll be done. Two observations, first about Jesus, second about those who follow him, and third about those we are sent to make disciples of, or the nations, if you will. First, Jesus. Two things about Jesus here in this passage. He's our resurrected Savior. He's our resurrected Savior. I know it's not Easter, y'all, and I know like many of you hear my voice week in and week out, but Jesus is alive and well. He rose from the grave. He got up out of the tomb. He's not dead anymore. There's no one like him in the universe. He is our resurrected, victorious king. He body slammed death in the mouth, said, back up off me, and then rose from the grave and now stands in this passage, having gotten up himself out of the tomb, folded his laundry, and walked down the street, invited people to Galilee, is standing on a mountain right now, appearing to people who just a couple days earlier saw him be brutally killed on a cross. He's resurrected, y'all. He's alive. He's our Savior. He's well. He's our Savior in part because he's resurrected. And so this is who's giving us this command. The one who beat death. This cannot grow numb on us. He's our resurrected Savior. He's our risen Savior. He's our glorious beat death Savior. Secondly, he's our ruling King. He's our resurrected Savior. He's our ruling King. He's ruling. Notice what he says here again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The resurrected Savior comes and says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the ruling, reigning King of the universe. That means he's on his throne. That means he's not surprised by anything. That means he's never thwarted in his purposes. That means that he is in charge. That means that he's good. He's glorious. He can be trusted. He is a ruling king, active. He's not passive. He's active. He's reigning. He's ruling with majesty and glory and might and power over all of the universe. That, oh, by the way, he spoke into existence. He is our ruling king. This is who comes to us and says, hey, y'all, go make disciples. Go make disciples. The message is coming from our resurrected Savior, who is also our ruling king. He deserves our allegiance, he deserves our attention, he deserves our obedience, he deserves our lives. And other people should get to know him through our obedience. He is our resurrected Savior and our ruling King. There's so much more I could say. For the sake of time, I'm going to move on. First, Jesus. Second, his followers. That's the second character in this. His followers. These are the 11. Now, verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Who are these followers? First, they're normal people. Normal. They're normal people. I don't know if you know much about these 11, but I already alluded to them as the Ragged Muffin Bunch. They're a mess. They're an absolute mess. Acts will describe them as unschooled, untrained, ordinary men. They're fishermen by trade, most of them. They're fishermen, they're tax collectors. A lot of them have sinful backgrounds that they're coming out of, that God has rescued them, redeemed them. But make no mistake, church, they're unschooled, ordinary people. They're normal folks. It's so tempting to look at the characters in the Bible, particularly disciples and the apostles, and think they're A-plus varsity Christians. I remember thinking this as a younger Christian. They're normal people. Normal people just like you and me. 11 disciples. Even here, I love the phrase here that some doubted. They're standing before the resurrected Savior, and some of them even there, showing their normalcy, their humanity, their not varsity-ness, are in the moment doubting. They're wondering, can this be? They're normal people. This should be good news for us. I don't know about you, but I'm about as normal as they come. I'm as normal as they come, I think. We can actually talk another time about definitions of normal, and if I actually make the cut, or you make the cut, or whatever that means. But hopefully for the sake of argument and understanding what I'm trying to say, you can get with me that we are all just normal folks, and that God loves to use ordinary, normal people for His glorious purposes. So that means we all have a role to play. He invites us in. Secondly, and this is really what's amazing about them and all who've been changed by Jesus, they've been made new. They're normal people that have been made new. They have been rescued from their sinful past, their rebellion, their wickedness, their idolatry, their tax collecting, their chasing of whatever it is they're chasing after in this world that's not King Jesus. And Jesus has come to them and revealed Himself to them, and they have become new. Because Jesus makes all things new and all people new who trust in Him. They have a new life. We know this from John 3, right? Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says what to him? You must be born again. You must have a new life. You were an old man. You had a different way of life. You ran after things that your heart wanted, and you were the ruler of your own world. Now you must turn, repent, trust in Jesus, be born again, become new. These are normal people that have been made new. They encounter Jesus, they've been saved, they've been changed, they've been made new. The old has passed away. The addiction, the struggle, the doubt, the mess, the junk, the sin, the hypocrisy. Jesus entered their world and they've been made new. For you and I, this is who we are. We are normal people who've been made new by a resurrected ruling King. And now we've been commanded to go and make disciples. Who are we to make disciples of? This is the third character here in the passage, the nations. Two things about the nations. First, they are desperate. They're absolutely desperate. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The clear implication is that these folks do not know King Jesus. And in their ignorance, they will perish and they will live eternally in a place called hell, apart from God. And what Jesus is saying is go to the desperate people of the world, to every nation, and tell them this good news. Teach them everything that I've commanded you, all of it. They're desperate. I said earlier that some may be called to the nations. Most of us most likely will not be. All of us are called to make disciples. And the nations for us start with our neighbors. Here's a little bit of context about just kind of the American church at large and the American landscape at large. Most of these numbers are from 2017, so they may have changed a bit in the last 4 years. But there's not like post-COVID numbers out yet. I'm imagining they're probably still on the decline. But I don't want to assume that. Here's the numbers I found from 2017. Those who regularly attend some kind of religious service is down to less than 20%. 20% weekly, regularly. And that's, remember, this stat here is for all religious services. It's like we're including Muslims, Jews, Christians. This is America we're talking about. Recent research states that there are now 195 million non-churched people in America, making America one of the top four largest unchurched geopolitical nations in the world. In fact, there's approximately 360 unreached people groups living within America. Right here. About 23% of the U.S. population now consider themselves nuns, up from 16% in 2007. So over the 10 years from 2007 to 2017, went from 16% to 23% of people in our country say they're nuns. Nuns are people who don't believe in anything in particular. Many of them were even at one point attenders of church or at least born into a nominal Christian family. Here's this. Also during the last 10 years, membership of all Protestant denominations has declined by almost 10%, 9.5%, while the national population increased by 11.5%. Right? So in spite of the rise of megachurches, no county in America has had a greater church population than it did 10 years ago. This is probably, listen to this, this is where it's staggering and where I want to kind of camp out for a couple minutes and drive us home. This is probably because much of the church growth in larger churches is from transfer growth, as less than 2% of Christians share their faith on a regular basis or ever, and 96%, listen to that number, 96% of church growth is from transfer growth or kids being born in America. So I want to be clear here, church growth is not the same thing as making disciples. I want to be clear, Sin Church, the call for you and I is not to grow a church. It's not about getting more people in a building. It's about making disciples. We could say it's to grow a church by making disciples. But not grow a church through transfer growth. We are not here simply to gather a bunch of Christians in a room. At the expense of all those who are in neighborhoods, workplaces that do not know King Jesus. So what Michael Nyabar says in his article he wrote, I think it was in 2019, don't mistake transfer growth for evangelism. He says this, church growth is not the same thing as evangelism. You can grow a church or ministry numerically and not bring one lost soul into the kingdom. This is the dirty secret of contemporary American church planting. Most of the growth of new churches has little to do with evangelism and of megachurches. Instead, it's predicated primarily on drawing people who recently moved to the area, those who merely left one church for another. These are examples of transfer growth. Sin Church, we have been commanded by our King, our resurrected ruling King, to go make disciples of those who do not know our King. our church, by God's grace, is going to be focused on making disciples of people who do not yet know Jesus. Not about putting on the greatest shows in town for all the Christians to enjoy. We're not opposed to putting on a good show. We just can't really do it that great. But that's not the point. The point is to make disciples. They're desperate. Secondly and lastly, and then I'm done, they're diverse. He says, of all nations, the Greek word here is where we get our Greek word ethnicity from. It's ethne, ethnos. And here's the truth. He says, of all nations, it's all people groups, it's all tribes, tongues, and nations that will one day bow before King Jesus in Revelation. We see a picture of this where every tribe, tongue, and nation is around the throne worshiping our King. And what we are to do from this day to that is say, hey, we know where the picture is and where it's going, and we get to be a part of taking this good news to every diverse people group in the world. So the church here in Charlotte and around the world should continually be looking more and more like the true church in Revelation, that is abundantly beautiful, beautifully, magnificently, not mostly white, and completely diverse. Just to be clear, this is what we're saying we're about. That we are to be a people who are going hard and unapologetically to look like the kingdom of heaven on earth, just to show the world a tiny little glimpse. Hey, here's what the good news of Jesus does. It breaks down every wall and every barrier, and we worship together King Jesus. For all the world to see, the nations are desperate and they are diverse. And we are called to make disciples of them. We're commanded to make disciples of them as we go through this world with intentionality, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. And so I have one question for us this morning, and that's this. Is disciple making central to your everyday life as a follower of our risen Savior? Is disciple making central to your everyday life as a follower of our risen Savior? Saint Church, our call is to be faithful to the command we've been given by our King to seek to make disciples. We do it because Daddy invites us to be a part of what he's doing in this world. We get to join him on mission in this world. We go because we love King Jesus, not because we're confident in our technique or our skills or our ability, but because we love our King. Sure, there's something to technique and how do we do this? And some of you might even be thinking, okay, I want to do this, but I don't know how to start a conversation, or I don't know how to the best way to go about it. And here's what I would just simply say. Technique is very, very secondary to love for Jesus. Love for Jesus is what drives us to even want to know technique. It's no different than marriage counseling. We go to marriage counseling to get better at marriage because we love our spouse. We get technique not to hopefully fall in love with our spouse, but no, we love our spouse. We want all the technique to be the best spouse we can be. This is the idea. We go because we love Jesus. We seek to make disciples because we love Jesus. And we go not in our power and our strength and in our technique anyway. We go in the power and the promise of God. We go empowered by the Spirit of God to make disciples to the glory of God. Francis Schaeffer said this. I don't have this quote on the screen, but he said, the central problem of our age, and I believe he's still right. He wrote this 30, 40 years ago. Central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, nor even the threat of rationalism and the monolithic consensus which surrounds us. All of these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. The real problem is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually, corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. No, central problem is always in the midst of the central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. Church, we are called to not go in our flesh, not to try more techniques, not to be more gimmicky and have a better advertising campaign or whatever we might think is next post-COVID. I'm not against trying new things, but what we are called to do is be about loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, and making Him known in this world, going in the power and the promise of Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to share good news with the captives, with the world around us. We are called, sent church, to make disciples. By God's grace, we are going to be about this. And pastors are committed to this in our everyday lives, recommitting to this, if you will. We are calling our church to be about making disciples. There's at least a dozen, if not 100, other good churches people can be about and people can go to in this city where a lot of Christians can gather together. And I'm not bashing anyone. I'm just wanting to say that we don't want to just be a place where we gather a bunch of Christians together and not be about making disciples. We want to go after the lost, the needy, the forgotten, the pagan heads, or as our Pastor Josh says, the happy pagans skipping their way to hell. I don't know if it was him or John Piper, but either way, we're going to give Josh credit until we know who said it. We want to, by God's grace, make disciples of happy pagans, sad pagans, and everybody in between that are desperate for the good news of Jesus. Let's be about it together. And we will hear the Lord say on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." His love, hear me, is not dependent, doesn't predicate on our performance, but His love should drive us to want to obey, to want to follow, to want to go hard after all He has called us to. And can I just say this as I close? Dads, I love you. I mean it. And there is no greater thing in this world you could call your family to than to be about making disciples in this world. No greater thing. As you seek to make disciples of them, call them to make disciples of the world around them. Let's pray together. God, we love you and we need you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're resurrected, that you're ruling. Thank you that you use normal people who have been made new to get the good news of Jesus to the nations who are desperate, who are abundantly diverse. Would you please use us here at Sent Church to faithfully get this good news to the world around us? Yes, may we obey. May we do it out of love for you, out of the joy you've given us, out of the new life you've granted to us. May we be intentional in going about it, in teaching others, in proclaiming the good news. Help us. God, would you give us fruit upon fruit? May we grow as a church through people coming to know you who today, right now, don't know you. Would you grant us that? Please. Would we get to see our kids and our neighbors and our family members come to know you and join us as we gather together to worship you weekly? And then join us on the mission we've been given in community as a diverse people to see more people come to know you. Do it for your glory and our joy, please. We love you, Christ. It's in your beautiful name we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. So I want to call us to respond to Jesus. Unfortunately, we left our communion cups with King's Church, so we don't have them today. My bad, homies. However, I want you to remember Jesus. This is the first time we've never taken communion here in like 7 years. I apologize. But I want you to remember Jesus. I want you to remember his body that was broken and his blood that was shed so that you and I might have life. I want you to remember that he got up out of the grave. He's a resurrected ruling king. And I want you to think about the high and holy call we've been given to make disciples. And I want you to think about your role in that, both as a member of this local body and as a missionary to wherever God has sent you. You need to think about the names of people that God's put in your life that desperately need him right now. You need to pray in these moments for the people that need Jesus, that we've been sent to declare the good news to. You need to ask God to help you, give you the strength, the courage, the ability, the technique. More than anything, ask him to love you, help you love him more and more every single day, so that your love for him might fuel the mission we've been given. Let's continue to worship Jesus now. We'll stand and sing together. If you have kids, I'd invite you to go grab them. If you want to give during this time, I'd invite you to do that in the back or online as an obedient worshipful response to all Christ has done. Let's continue to worship Jesus.
Amen, church. You may be seated for a few quick announcements. First, in an effort to continue to develop strong, godly, humble, sacrificial, loving men in our congregation and among our congregation, we're going to have every first Saturday of the month a men's breakfast, a time to get together for some encouragement and sharpening and instruction. Most of our relationships, men and friendships, happen through our sent communities. This is a time for all of us men to come together and be encouraged and be helped. So the first one's coming up this coming up Saturday. You see it there on June the 26th. So men, this is not just for you. If there are neighbors and friends and coworkers that you know need to be strengthened and encouraged, this is an opportunity for us to help them follow Jesus. We're trying to help you help them follow Jesus. And so this is welcome for all men that are willing to get up. 7:30 to 9 o'clock. 7:30 Saturday morning to 9 o'clock. All right, next announcement. So men, please join us in that. Women, you will be blessed if you send your men to that. All right, the next announcement is this. This coming up Friday, we had to postpone due to some sicknesses. We had to postpone our corporate family prayer time. We're now going to do that this coming up Friday evening here in the gym, here in our worship space. So we invite everyone that calls Sent Church home, or any of you who would like to know more about Sent Church. This is where we get a hold of God. This is where we go. We rush the throne room of grace on behalf of our friends and our family and each other. And we plead with God, and we call on Him. We praise Him, and we worship Him through prayer. So you're welcome to join us this coming up Friday. That is at 5:45, I believe. Is that correct? Anybody got a confirmation on that? 5:45? There he is, right here. He's right here. It's Josh. 5:45 to 7:45. All right, and the last announcement is this. I'm glad you're all seated, because we finally, by God's grace and through a lot of Emily Rogers' work, we have an app. Our church has an app. Guys, it's a big deal. Big deal. All right, so we would invite all of you. You can do this now. I would encourage you to go ahead and do it now. As we leave, we're going to have this on the screen, so you can do whatever the millennials do, to click it and do the get it, download it, get the thing, okay? This is how you get the app. You scan this. We will also later send out an email for those of us, me, who do not know how to do these kind of things, okay? But today, you can download the app. This is our main area of communication. We'll have our groups set up so we can use this throughout to communicate information throughout our church. So this is a big deal, and whenever you see Emily Rogers next, thank her for the countless hours and times that she put into this. Our church will greatly benefit because of this app. This is a good thing. I know we've been waiting, and it's finally here. Praise God. All right, so stand with me. I'm going to pray us out of here. A reminder, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we have a small gift for you at the table before you leave. Let me pray over us. Father, thank you for letting us know you, letting us engage with you today. Thank you for engaging with us. God, may the words that we heard from you move into our hearts and move out into action. God, send us now. Send us to honor today, to honor those who honor is due. Send us today to go and proclaim the greatest news the world has ever heard. Use us this week. Empower us by your Spirit. Send us into the world just as you have sent your Son to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great week. See you Friday.